Take your Bibles and turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Continuing our study in this book is rightly termed by one preacher the Hall of Faith. Hall of Faith. And it is truly the faith of these patriarchs. It is the faith of everyone who believes in Christ now. You who believe in Christ, you, if you are a true believer in Christ, you truly can identify with each one of these patriarchs. You identify with their faith. Now, last time we had studied Sarah's faith. Sarah's faith in verse 11, the scripture says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful, who promised. The object of her faith was God. She judged him faithful, not counting her body, not counting she was past age. She judged the promises of God to be faithful because she judged him faithful. And so it is with all true faith in Jesus Christ. We judge him faithful, who promised. Who promised. Now, if you read this text, you see that he is commending the faith of Sarah. Now, if you go back in Genesis and you read the account of Sarah, you read not of her strong faith. You read of her unbelief. The scripture says when Christ said she would bear a son, she laughed in unbelief. Her conduct was that of unbelief. It was her failure to trust that is recorded in Scripture. She failed to trust the promise of Christ. Yet here her faith is magnified as honorable. Honorable. And this is because of this. All true faith in Christ is perfect and honorable because it is a gift of God's grace. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Your faith and my faith is a gift of God. Therefore, it is perfect. It's perfect. Now we know this, like Sarah, our faith in practice is not perfect. We would dare not even say so. But in the eyes of God, it is perfect even because we are made perfect in every way by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are given the righteousness of God. That's what He merited for you and me. For the righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It was merited by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then that righteousness is imputed and imparted to all them that what? Believe. And where did that faith come from? That faith was a gift of God. It was a gift of God. We are often fearful. Are you fearful? I tell you what, I identify more with Sarah's laughing than I do with her honorable faith. I do. If we are honest, our faith is at best weak and unbelief. At best. In practice, it is weak. And yet because of the perfect faith of Christ, we are counted righteous in everything. Even our faith. Even our faith is counted righteous before God because of Christ's faith. Because of Christ's faith. Now then, secondly, we saw this, that her faith was not only honorable, but it was personal. The scripture says, through faith, Sarah herself. That's important. He put that in there for a reason. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Why? Because she judged him faithful. She believed herself. Abraham could not believe for her. This is an aspect of faith, that faith must be personal. Faith is personal. No preacher or parent or priest can give you faith. Only God can give faith. That's it. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. Faith involves the will, but faith is not a product of the will. It is not a product of man's choices or decisions. It is not a product of man's works. It is a free gift of grace that God bestows upon the undeserving, the hell-deserving sinner. He gives faith. No man can give it to himself. God must give it. Have you believed on the Son of God? Have you counted all your works as dung that you may win Christ and be found in Him? Yes. Yes, I want Him. I judge Him faithful. I judge His sacrifice acceptable. I judge His righteousness to be accepted of God. I count His work of salvation complete. And I count all my works but dung. All my religion is dung. I have fled to Christ for refuge and to lay hold on the hope of eternal life, the anchor of my soul. And I'll tell you this, no one could have done that for me. I must have done that. I must believe. No one can believe for you. You must believe. You must be born again. In order to have faith, it is a result of the new birth. You that believe, can you do anything else but believe? I tell you what, my unbelief, I despise it. I despise it because I believe. If I didn't believe, I wouldn't despise my unbelief, would I? I despise it because I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe He's all my hope and acceptance before God. And you that are born again, you believe. Now, if you have not believed, now listen, if you have not believed, sue God for mercy that you may believe. Plead. You know what? I've never found anyone needing mercy that hadn't found it. Problem is, you don't want it. Oh, I want to believe. No, you don't. If you did, you would. Because God gives faith. God gives mercy to those in need. And those who believe, we give all the glory to God. Now, the apostle in our text, now if you go down to the next portion here, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. There are two aspects of faith the Holy Spirit gives us. First of all, true faith, true God-given faith, is persuaded and embraces the promises of God. True faith is persuaded. And true faith embraces the promises of God. The second thing is this, true faith confesses something. It confesses this, that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. True faith confesses that. Now, let's see these things together. Now, I want you to see the promises first. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Listen, they were persuaded of what? What were they persuaded of? Promises. The promises of God, they were persuaded. Then, because they were persuaded, they embraced them. They sold out to those promises. They forsook everything to obtain the promises given. And as they journeyed, they confessed. Now, these promises, let's look at this for a second. It's my experience in this life that the promises of men are not always fulfilled. Anybody made you a promise and they've not fulfilled it? A man may have the best intentions to fulfill his promise. He may plan very carefully to honor his word. He may be very sincere and really, with all of his heart, intend to keep his promises. But the truth is, man is limited. Man is limited by his inability. He may have desire, but he may not have power. He may have power, but he may not have desire. to fulfill his promises. Man is limited and cannot, with all of his strength, be able to keep all the promises that he makes. But I want to tell you of someone who makes a promise and can do nothing else but keep it. And that's God. That's God. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 135. He said this in Psalm 135, verse 5 and 6. He says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." Now, what he's going to do is make a distinction between the true God and all false gods. I love this because it's simple. It's plain. It's not ambiguous. You know, anybody can get this. Listen, here's the difference. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and earth and the seas and in all deep places. That divides false gods from every other god. Whatever God says he will do, whatever God desires to do, he does. Now, if your God desires to do something and doesn't do it or can't do it, he is a little g. But we know our God is great. And this is why he's great. Whatever he pleases to do, he does. Where? In all places. In all places. In the places you don't even see or know or even think about. He's performing his will. That's why he's great. Any other God is not God. Listen to this in Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. You got that? How long does the counsel of the Lord stand? How long does your counsel stand? How long does my counsel stand? I determined to do something and it's gone in a moment. It stands, it's just nothing but air mostly. And it just evaporates as soon as it comes out of my mouth. But God's counsel, whatever God counsels to do, it stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. In Psalm 115, listen. Wherefore do the heathen say, where is now thy God? You ever heard that? You ever heard that? You're suffering. The wicked look at the circumstances and the afflicted believer. They look and see the sorrow and suffering saints. And they say, where is your sovereign God? There's Lazarus begging at the rich man's gate with sores on his body from head to toe. And they mock him, where is now thy God? He may with confidence in all his pain and all his hurt look them in the eye. He's in heaven doing whatsoever he hath pleased. Where's your God? He's doing what he wants to with me and with you. See the difference? Our God is in the heavens, done whatsoever he hath pleased. I remember this, when 9/11 happened, people running around, where's God? Where's God? Every false preacher just stammering, stuttering. That Sunday, a preacher got up in our church and he said, well, he just quoted that scripture. He said, our God's right where he's always been. You know who killed all those people? God did. He said, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. And who are you to question what I do? That's God. That's God. Therefore, all true faith who knows God, we are persuaded that whatever God has promised, he will do. Whatever God has given us as promises, we are persuaded and we embrace these promises. Unlike men, God's promises are sure. God's promises are immutable. They're unalterable. And they cannot be changed by men or circumstance. In fact, all men and all providence are working the will of God, whether they know it or not. Everything is happening according to the will of God. Every providence of time are only purposed and used of God to fulfill His will. Listen to what He said in Psalm 76, "The wrath of man shall praise thee." And the remainder, what does He do? He restrains. So whatever praises Him, He allows. And whatever doesn't, He don't. He is absolutely sovereign and immutable. His promises are yea and amen. They cannot be altered. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked in the day of evil. Thus our faith looks not then to circumstances of time, nor does it look at the power of men to fulfill or even to thwart the will and promises of God, but rather we believe like Sarah. He who promised is what? Faithful. He cannot be thwarted. His promises cannot be overturned. And our text, listen what it says. These all died in faith. These all died in faith. Speaking of all those that went before in this chapter, having not yet received the promises. What did they believe in? What were they holding to? What were they wandering around in a wilderness for? They believed the promises of God. Though they had not seen the fulfillment of them, they trusted in the promises of God. Now, what were the promises given? The promises was given. Now, there are earthly promises that were given to Abraham and to these others. They were promised a physical land. That land that he was walking in, he didn't own any of it at that time. And God says, "You own it all." And he says, "Okay, I own it all." He did. He didn't buy a stitch of land, and yet he owned everything because he believed the promises of God. Not having yet received the land, yet he believed God. Therefore, he followed God. He was promised a seed, that his seed should be as the sand of the sea, the stars of the sky. And he was promised this, that Christ should come by his seed, by his line. Those were promises given to him, which were fulfilled. Now, right? Did not Israel inherit the land of Canaan? They sure did. Did not, were not the nation of Israel a vast people? Yes. And did not Christ come from the line of Jacob, Isaac and Jacob? Yes, He did. But their faith didn't look just for the historical earthly fulfillment of these promises. In fact, their faith looked for something much more. They looked for something spiritual, something lasting, something eternal. They looked for a spiritual fulfillment. Their faith saw the promises of God to be greater and higher than earthly people and lands. There's a scene in Abraham. Look back up in your text. Look at verse 10. You see, Abraham, while he was walking around, what was he looking for? Was he looking for an earthly land? Scripture tells us no. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 16. But now they desired a better country, that is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You see, their faith was that Christ would come. Their faith was that Christ would come and establish a place for them. That Christ would come and merit for them what they could not merit for themselves. Entrance into this heavenly place where God is not ashamed to call them His people. Now, by nature, God should be ashamed of us. We do not deserve entrance into a heavenly country. But their hope was not their merits to enter into this place. But the hope was that the seed, Christ, should accomplish for them entrance into this heavenly place. Isn't that what Jesus said? I go to prepare what? A place for you. That's what Abraham believed. That's what Abel believed. That's what Sarah believed. They looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And they looked for one to give them merit by which they may enter into this place. They looked for a spiritual thing. Their faith was that Christ would come and He would be the Savior and Redeemer of their souls. That God had promised to give him heaven by the work of Christ. We see this, and you can see it in Galatians 3 and verse 16, where he said, "Now Abraham, and to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made." You see, the seed was the one to fulfill the promises, and Abraham was the one to receive them. There was a promise given to Christ that he should be the head, that he should be the Redeemer, that he should be the Savior. And that promise was fulfilled at Calvary. It was fulfilled when God raised him from the dead and set him on the throne of heaven. And now he gives this promise to all his people. I have merited for you heaven, eternal life and peace with God. That's why Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." You see, Abraham, he looked for that promises of God. As Abraham believed on Christ, listen, he was persuaded. He was persuaded. And because he was persuaded, he embraced this promise by faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. These spiritual promises that they were given, how did they see them? They saw them afar off. Having not yet received the promises, they saw them afar off. See, then, we are reminded that faith is assured and is confident of unseen things. Things that are promised of God, yet we have not received the full measure of them. Consider this. You are promised the righteousness of God. I told you that earlier, that Christ merited the righteousness of God and that He has imputed that, charged that to your account, and not only that, He's imparted it to you in the new nature. Now, do you feel righteous? Do you act righteous? But do you long to be righteous? Yes. Yes. Faith receives this even though we have not yet received the full measure of it. Even though we've not experienced the fullness of it, we like these patriarchs, they did not receive the full measure of the promises. Yet they embraced them. They were persuaded. I am persuaded that I have the righteousness of God. And I embrace the Word of God that tells me so. I embrace His promises that cannot be moved. We are promised this, that Jesus Christ has once and forever removed our sins from us. Look back in chapter 10. This is what He tells you to embrace. He said, "Hold fast your profession of faith." What's your profession of faith? Here it is in verse 14. "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now, let me ask you this. Hath He perfected forever them that are sanctified? Do you believe on Christ? You are one of these. You have been perfected forever. Not by your works, but by His one offering for sin. Scripture says He sat down. He finished the work. That's a promise. That's a promise. Are you persuaded of that? Do you believe that? True faith is persuaded. I am persuaded that his righteousness is the very righteousness of God. I am persuaded that His blood satisfied the justice of God for all of the sins of His people. And not only am I persuaded of it, I embrace it as my own. Faith embraces these things. Even so, true faith looks and trusts and hopes for eternal life. True faith looks to the promises of heaven, peace with God, acceptance before the judgment seat of Christ. We embrace these things. We are persuaded of them. But on what grounds? Where do you find such assurances? What is it that moves us to embrace these unseen things? I have not seen Christ. Have you? I have not seen Christ with my eyes. I have not felt Him with my hands. I was not there at His birth. I did not hear the angels sing His praise at His coming. I did not see Him obey the law of God. I did not hear His moans of agony on Calvary's tree. I did not see the justice of God pierce His soul for the sins of His people. I did not see His body laid in the tomb. I did not see Him rise from the dead. I did not see Him ascend into heaven. Yet we believe these things more surely than anything we have ever felt or experienced in this life. I trust those things to be more true than anything I've ever had or seen with my eyes. Faith embraces these things, though we have not yet seen them physically. Yet how are we so sure? Because God has not left Himself without witnesses. Without witnesses. These saints before Christ, they were given infallible proofs by God. They were. God spoke to them. They were given infallible proofs. Great wonders and miracles were done before them. But I'll tell you this, we have something even better. We have a more sure... This is what Peter said. Peter said, I heard the voice of God speaking to Christ. Yet you have a more sure word of prophecy. You have it right here in your hands. You have the word of the living God. As God moved men by His Holy Spirit to write, He wrote the very word of the living God. So now, after Christ, the fulfillment of all of these promises, He sent His apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' person, of His word, and of His work. John said this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. With our eyes we have seen and with our hands we have handled the word of life. We. So as these embraced the promises of God, not yet having received them, but saw them afar off, even so do we now receive the revelation of God by the promises that are recorded in His Word. Though we have not yet seen Christ, yet we believe on the promises of God that are in Christ. We embrace these promises by faith. But such understanding does not always yield faith. Has God spoken to you? Now listen, you can know everything there is to know in this book, but unless God teaches you, you'll never understand it to the spiritual saving of your soul. Now what Christ said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. As it is written, they shall all be taught of God. I was listening to Scott give his testimony, and Scott had told these people at the table, he said that, I'd read the Word of God for years. Scott is a studious person. He diligently studied it. But one thing he couldn't get is he couldn't understand it. It was unattainable.
It was inapplicable. He could not reach it. Academically, he could, but in his heart, he felt nothing there until God spoke. It's not just enough to read this book and to acknowledge this book. It's not enough just to attain doctrine in your head. God Himself must speak to you, and only then will you be persuaded. Only then will you embrace these promises. That's true. This morning I want to set Christ. I always want to set Christ before you. I always want to preach the gospel to you. I want to tell you of God's mercy and love. How He in love chose a people that did not deserve to be chosen. Gave them all to His Son, and His Son in love embraced them and said, I will be surety for them. He came to the slave market of sin and purchased us with His own blood. Died in our stead, not just an ignominious death on the cross, but rather a spiritual death. He died under the justice of God for the sins of His people, suffered in agony like no man. Is there any suffering like unto my suffering? He said. And when He had finished, He cried with a loud voice so we would know it's done. It's finished. Salvation's accomplished. He rose from the dead. And where did He find us? He found us in this wilderness. He found us dead. He found us helpless. He found us vile. He found us corrupt. What did He do? He gave you life. He reached out and He said, live. And what could you do? What could you do but live? He said, believe. And what could you do but believe? Why do you still believe? Why do you still embrace these promises? When all around you is seemingly contradicting these promises. The experience of life contradicts all the promises that God gives. And yet we trust them more than what we feel or think. We trust them more than what men, wise men in this world say. Why do we do that? Because like Paul, I know whom I have believed. And I am completely persuaded that He is able. I am completely persuaded, the opposite of that, I'm completely persuaded of this, that I am incapable. But I'm also persuaded that He is able to keep what He promised to do. This is what true faith does. It is persuaded. And true faith sells everything to have Christ. What's that man? He found the pearl of great price. What did he do? He sold all he had. Sold all he had. Why? Because all he had was of lesser value than the pearl. What does a true believer do? He sells all that he had. If any man hate not his father and mother and sister and brother and wife and children and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Because my disciples gladly sell all they have for me. These people were sold out to have Him. And all true faith is sold out to have Christ. That's the last thing. I'm going to go ahead and skip down to the end, I imagine. There's plenty more where that came from. But I don't have the time. So let's just see this last thing. So all true faith is persuaded. All true faith embraces. And the last thing is this. All true faith confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now we who are believers in Christ, we confess this, that once we were citizens of this place. We were citizens of the city of destruction, weren't we? Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, we were citizens of that city until God gave us grace to see this. And we began to flee that city. And ever since you believed in Christ, you've been made to flee the things of this world. Cast them off. Why? Because you are a stranger here. This world that once was so... Sin and this world were like a duck in water. We were happy here. We were content. We loved the things of this world. But once Christ has entered in, all of these things become painful, miserable. The things we once loved, now we despise. And the world doesn't know us. They don't understand why. We don't run in excess with them. Why? Because this place is not our home. Are you persuaded of that? These children are fleeting. And right now, they're not really your family. That man is more a brother to me than the blood brothers I have. That's my family. This is my family. And we have a home that's not here. Therefore, we're just passing through. So what do we do in this confession is that we hold everything here very loosely. And I tell you, I confess that I have failed miserably many times. I have held too tightly to the things of the world, and it's caused pain and hurt. If we would avoid such pain, we should let these things go. Remember when Abraham was promised all those riches from those kings of Sodom? He said, we'll give you all this treasure. Abraham, you said, I don't want a shoe latchet from you. I don't want a shoelace from you. Because then you would say, I made Abraham rich. Huh, I don't want anything from you. Why? God provides for me. Did God provide for him? Will God provide for you? He will. What should we do? We should receive this and embrace it. We should forsake the wisdom of the world and trust the promises of God, which cannot be moved. We are strangers and pilgrims. What are we seeking? We're seeking a heavenly country where God is not ashamed. God is not ashamed to be called my God. I'm ashamed of me. God's not. He's not ashamed of me because I'm in His Son. To be ashamed of me, He'd have to be ashamed of His Son. That just ain't going to happen. You're in Christ. We are headed to a place where we're going to experience that. Where God will embrace us. What was that hymn we just read? Was it 439? I'm just looking at it. We're not going to sing it or anything. I just wanted to read that because that came to my mind. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Listen, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed. Oh, can you imagine actually wearing the robe of righteousness? Can you imagine lifting up your head, Jesus Christ, forever without fail?
And God there is not ashamed to be your God. And we are glad to be His people. So do you embrace these things? Are you persuaded of these things? True faith is. True faith is. And we confess, this world is not my home. These people are not my family. Christ is my brother. God is my Father. You are my brethren. Help us to dwell. I pray, God, help us to dwell on these things. Seek a country. Actively, constantly, consciously seek a heavenly country. And forsake the things of life in this world of time. I pray God bless us and help us with this. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank You. In confession of my soul, I am not thankful enough. I believe the promises that You've given, and I confess I don't believe them enough. I am persuaded of them. I embrace them, but surely my faith is weak. Oh, Lord, for a faith that will not shrink. I pray that You would bless Your people today. Pour out Your Spirit on them. Give us faith constantly. And help us look to Christ and set our affections on Him and not the things of this world. I ask You to do this for Your own glory. In Christ's name, amen.